The date was about 2012, if my memory serves correct, and the place was my house. I remember it was a Wednesday in particular, as I was supposed to be teaching Bible study that evening. But I was at home, I was cooking supper, and as I was preparing supper, it was almost done, and I realized there's a roaster that needed to be put away that was washed, and you put the roasters away in those high cupboards that nobody, the stuff that you don't use very often. And so as I was putting it away, and I reached up to put it on the top shelf, and as I did that, my entire back seized, and I couldn't move, and I was in intense pain. And I managed to make my way to the floor with Jess's help, and then we somehow got me from the hallway where the cupboard is into the living room onto the carpet where it's a little bit nicer than the hardwood floor. And I lay there in intense pain, well, my family sat at the table looking at me while they ate the wonderful supper that I had prepared. Thankfully, at that time, I was good friends with a chiropractor who's willing to make house calls, and he came over, and a slight twist the wrong way, and my back was out, and a slight twist the right way with a knowledgeable, trained person, and my back was fixed again. Not well enough to teach Bible study. Thankfully, I had other friends who took over for that, but for about an hour, to some degree, I felt like I was paralyzed. I was in such pain, unable to move my body. That was 1 hour. Today, we're looking at a story, an encounter with a far more significant paralyzed person. A man who was paralyzed and a group of friends who were willing to go to extreme measures to bring him to Jesus. So let's read this story that I'm sure all of us have heard at one point. And if you've never heard this story, it's an amazing story. I love this story. It's in Mark chapter 2, and it starts with verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. And since they could not get to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of all of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Man, I wish I was there. But let's take a look at the setting of the story. Like, this is just a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. See, Jesus has been out preaching on a preaching mission in Galilee, right? Remember last week we heard about the man who was healed from leprosy. And he went and told everybody. Now I'd like to backtrack just a tiny little bit to last week. Because I talked about my struggle with this passage and the leper being healed and how I wanted him to lose his healing because he disobeyed Jesus. But in all fairness, he was healed in a crowd. Everybody saw it. They all knew what had happened. But he just went and spread the word even further. With that said, Jesus had been preaching out in the lonely places. And it's been a week or two, we're not exactly sure, and now he comes back home, or at least to his home base. It's likely that it was at Peter's house, the house where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And there were so many people gathered there that there was no way anyone else could get close to Jesus. And the scriptures use a double negative to intensify the situation. It's packed inside and there's a traffic jam outside. And Mark says that he was preaching. But the Greek is far more likely indicating this is the word for conversing, not preaching. It speaks of a lovely sound. It speaks of Jesus having conversation. It reminds me of the lyrics of that old hymn in the garden. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And it's essential for us not to just preach at people, but to be able to dialogue and discuss with people. Well, some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get to Jesus because the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and after digging through it, lowered the mat of the paralyzed man, or the paralyzed man was lying on. Now, this man has some really good friends. I don't know if they're his best friends, but I'm going to pretend that they are. They got to be his best friends. Who are willing to carry him to see Jesus. Now this word paralytic describes someone who has lost control of his body either through a stroke, disease, or perhaps even from birth. But I honestly don't think it matters the length of time that this man has been paralyzed. But I'm pretty sure it was more than an hour. He'd been paralyzed for some time. But it's more important to recognize that he could not have met Jesus without the help of his friends. He was not going anywhere. When they could not get near him because of the crowds, it would have been so disappointing. Here they have their friend and they want to bring him to Jesus, but they couldn't. And so they began to brainstorm on how they could get around the crowds. You see, everyone that came to see Jesus wanted to be near him. So what made them so special? It's what they did next that shows a bit of ingenuity, a bit of determination. Actually, a fair bit of moxie, if you think about it. Like, they literally brought the roof down. See, houses often had this flat roof, and they served like a patio with an outside stairway. And the roof would have typically been made out of a combination of thatch, mortar, tar, sand, branches, mud. And you can imagine that this is not a simple task. But I want you to just picture right at this very moment that suddenly there's some dust falling from the ceiling. Right about here. We'll pretend this fan, no, that's a fan that's electrical. Let's go right here, right? And suddenly there's dust falling from the ceiling, and it's swirling in the fan blades, and then all of a sudden a little piece of plaster and a little bit more and more. And all of a sudden, there is this hole in the roof. Now, I know none of us here would be distracted by that at all. We would just completely ignore it. It wouldn't be noticeable whatsoever. But can you imagine? We'd all look up at the dust and the debris would be falling on some of us, perhaps. And a hole would have been made big enough to let down a man who's lying down on a mat. So we're not looking at a hole. We're looking at a hole. A huge hole. Now, I'm not sure if they had brought all the tools with them and the rope and everything, all that. But at some point, they went and they gathered all the materials to make it happen so that these people could bring their friend to Jesus. Now, there are those who will teach you that their roofs were made out of modular pieces and they just picked up a tile, and they weren't. I don't know about you, but if you have just tiles for your roof, it's not very good for rain if you can just easily pick one up and move it. This is a sealed roof. This is a roof big enough for the weight of at least five men to be standing, or four men standing and one man lying on it. It involves work. And these men slowly lowered down the bed in which the paralytic man lay on until he's at Jesus' feet. And there was no doubt a hush in the house. Imagine if you looked up and you saw a man being lowered through the roof. That would be a distraction. It certainly got the attention of Jesus. In fact, I wish I was there for the conversation as the dust began to fall and the little pieces began. Did he just keep talking? Or did he say, what's going on here? Did he use the falling pieces as illustrations for something? I don't know. I would have loved to have had that conversation. But we read in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I have to admit that is not what I would have expected as a reaction. It's not at all the, what? Man just lowered himself through the roof, not himself, but lowered through the roof, and you say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I suppose it's better than, "Hey, where'd you come from?" But it's not what I would have expected. Not the reaction, but Jesus is not bothered by this interruption. And this is the first appearance of faith in Mark. The first time we hear this word faith. And I want you to notice that Jesus saw their faith. And we're going to come back to that in a couple of minutes, because I want to look at it in more detail, at this startling statement made when he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, we all know that this is not actually Jesus' son. There's no literal son here. It's just a term of affection. There were some that didn't like the fact that Jesus used the F word. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And to forgive sins means to send them away, to cancel the debt. And it's quite a startling, because it was assumed that this man's main need was to be healed from being paralyzed. from his paralysis, but actually that was his felt need. His foremost need is to be forgiven from sins. You see, the forgiveness of sins is at the heart of Christianity, and it is the greatest miracle because it lasts forever. Now, the main job of the scribes was to copy scriptures and to be the guardians of God's word. That's probably why they were in the house in the first place, because they were checking out to make sure that what Jesus was saying lined up with scriptures. Kind of funny because he wrote them. But verse 6 says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?'" Now, it's really interesting that at this standing room only event, these guys are in the room sitting. And I think it's done intentionally. It shows us that there are followers and there are foes in the room thinking to themselves, this is important. But these men, when you take a seat, it is as if you are sitting in judgment of someone else. And that's what they're doing. They're judging Jesus. And even though there are followers and foes in the room, these guys are thinking to themselves, and it's important to note that they didn't say anything out loud, but they think to themselves, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. They seem to like this accusation as a charge, this blaspheming charge, because they end up using it again later on in Mark 14 when they accuse Jesus of blasphemy and put him to death. Now, in all fairness, the scribes are technically correct. Only God can forgive sins. We learn this from Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That is God speaking. You can only forgive a sin against you. And when Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven, in essence he's saying, your sins have been against me. And the scribes are right. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus is claiming to be able to do this. Then he is claiming that he is God. And I love what happens next, because Jesus not only forgives sins, he reads minds, which is something else only God can do. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" They hadn't said them out loud. And Mark loves this word "immediately" because it shows that there was no delay between them thinking their thoughts and Jesus knowing their thoughts. And Jesus was not only immediately aware of their thoughts, but clearly and fully aware in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves. And he throws them a curveball. "Why are you thinking these things?" They haven't even spoken. "Why are you thinking these things?" And Jesus loved to answer questions with questions. And in verse 9, he asks a question that no doubt confounded them. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and take your mat and walk"? Now, at first glance, it's easier to say to someone, "Your sins are forgiven," because there's absolutely no way to actually prove it, right? It on the surface, it's easier to do that, because there's no way to verify that they've been forgiven. But notice the word "say." It's easy to say that your sins are forgiven, It's easy to say, get up and walk. I can say it. Both are impossible for man to do. Both are possible for God. I can say to someone who cannot walk, get up and walk. But until they actually do, it's just words. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. See, Jesus wants them to understand who he is as he states, the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he says to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And it shows us that our first priority is to live our faith in our homes. To share it with our family. To share what God has done in our lives. And by doing the visible, Jesus proves that he can do the invisible. He can heal externally and internally. He healed the physical to show that he can heal the spiritual. And this is proof that the sins of the man were forgiven and pardoned. And then there's this sensational cure. I want you to picture the scene. The scribes have not said anything. No one but Jesus has spoken. And it ends up so powerfully. He says, he got up. He took his mat and he walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone that they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The man did what he was commanded to do, and he immediately picked up his bed. I actually picture him picking up his mat, kind of fumbling with it, and having to step over the scribes of the law because the place is packed just to get out. And maybe it's me, but there are some wooden portions to this stretcher that he was on. And as he's stepping, oh, I'm sorry, did I hit you in the head with that? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oops. Maybe it's just me. But I picture him stepping him over these seating and weaving through this crowd. And I'm sure that there are four sets of eyes peering down through the hole in the roof, absolutely astounded and astonished. And there's fist pumps and there's high fives and there's cheering. And this word amazed means to be beside oneself. To be blown away. They praised and they glorified God. They are astonished because his sins are forgiven and his feet are strong. Now to add to all of this, who are all these people? These are the people of Capernaum. Remember what happened in Capernaum? Peter's mother was healed. And then after that healing, the sun set and Jesus spent the entire evening healing many people, casting out demons. And these very same people are astounded and amazed. They're amazed because they saw a physical healing and understood the spiritual implications that this man's sins are forgiven. Wow! And their minds are just blown. And in order to give you something to take home, I want you to go back and pick up the phrase found in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Whose faith did he see? Who? The men, the friends. It was the faith of the four friends. Sometimes Jesus acts in a person's life because of another person's faith. The best help that you can give is to bring hurting people to Jesus. Many people will not come to Jesus unless someone brings them. You see, the paralytic was prevented from coming to Jesus because he physically couldn't get there on his own. I've never heard of an ancient wheelchair. I don't even know if they existed. He had no way to get there on his own. And if we hope to help those who are hindered from coming to Jesus, it would do us well to model our behavior after these four guys. Because faith must be made visible. James chapter 2 says this: in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And as I pondered the phrase, when Jesus saw their faith, I began to write down some traits of these four guys and what they demonstrated. And as we go over them, ask yourself the question, do I exhibit these qualities towards someone who is in need of coming to Jesus? Do I have a visible faith that can help bring a lost person to the feet of Jesus? We're told how they knew the paralytic, but obviously they cared about his condition. They cared about him. And our mission is to extend mercy to those who are hurting. This may be physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. Folks, let's be honest, we're all struggling. We all struggle with something. And we're called to care for all sorts of people. One group of people that we don't talk very much about here at Maranatha are homosexuals. We're called to reach out in love towards homosexuals. But let me be clear about this. The Bible teaches that the practice of homosexuality is a sin, and that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman for life. But that does not mean that we don't treat them like lepers. We don't ostracize them and say, no, you can't come in. We're called to care for all kinds of people, no matter what they are, no matter who they are. Just because they sin differently than you and I do, they're all welcome. Ask God to slow you down so that you see the needs of those around you. And then ask God to help you see the people as He does. Because if you realize that your struggle with caring for those who live and sin differently than you do, pray that God will break your heart for the things that break His. So not only did they care about this man, but they took tremendous courage for these guys to step out and bring their friend to Jesus, because they had no guarantee that he would be healed. They could have felt self-conscious, but they didn't. Others might have thought they were crazy. Faith often involves risk, doesn't it? But once they got to the house, they saw that the way was too crowded to get their friend inside. So they creatively decided to think outside of the box and ended up blowing off the roof. When you reach out to bring someone to Jesus, you will encounter obstacles. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need to get creative. Invite someone to a service, an outreach event. It doesn't have to be here. Ask if you can pray for them. And don't just say, hey, I'll pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? And actually pray for them. What a creative idea. Actually pray for the person you said, can I pray for you? And do it right then. Yeah, we've got a Christmas tea coming up on December 8th. Will you open your home for a Christmas gathering of friends and neighbors? What about reach out on social media to those who are too far away to visit? Not quite there yet. Thank the Lord we're not quite there yet, but it's coming. Go shovel someone's walk. Shovel their snow. If you've tried one way and it hasn't worked, don't get down. Get creative. His friends were committed to him and stayed with the man, even when there were roadblocks. They didn't drop him and leave him to fend for himself. And too often we give up on our family and friends because we've seen no movement. The guy was paralyzed. There was no movement. Have you given up on anyone? Will you recommit to do whatever it takes to bring him or her to Jesus? You see, they were moved to action by deep conviction. Are you convinced that those without Christ are lost in their sin? Are you a believer in that? Do you doubt that Christ can save that person? A person you know who seems so hard and bitter. Well, if you are, then ask God to grow your faith. You see, we are all spiritual paralytics. Sin has put us flat on our backs, and we can't get up unless the Savior does his work of forgiving. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, we fell with them. Our only hope of healing is if Jesus heals us. Our only hope of forgiveness is if Jesus forgives us. And let me tell you, he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words. For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this morning, as we partake in communion, those who are serving, you could come at this time. Seek the forgiveness from Jesus. Ask God to embed the qualities of these four friends into your life. And this morning, we're not going to have music as we serve communion, because I know that there is someone in all of our lives who is like this man, who needs to be brought to Jesus. And I want you to spend your time this morning as we pass out the elements. The bread, which represents his body, the cup, which represents his blood. As we pass them out, I want you to be preparing your own hearts. Do you need to have your faith grown? Have you given up on someone? Do you need sins to be forgiven? Take that time in silence this morning to spend time with God. And if there is a person who has come to mind, pray for that person. Pray for your interactions with them over the next little while. Ask God to help you be creative to bring them to Jesus. As we pass out the elements, take the plate, pass it along. And then once everyone has the bread, we'll gather together for a word of prayer, and then we will partake together as one body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross and your body was broken for us. We thank you that you say to each one of us, child, your sins are forgiven. We admit that we have sinned, and we thank you for your forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that because of your shed blood, we are forgiven. We thank you that you have the authority and the ability to forgive us. And Father, I pray for those whose names have come to mind, family and friends who need to be brought to you, that they might be forgiven. I pray that you would work in us, that you would grow our faith, that you would help us to be creative in bringing them to you. This we pray in your name.